All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go to Genesis 44. Genesis 44. Moving right along here. At a slow crawl. Do what? But we're moving.
Get better traction in low gear.
Yes, you do. You get much better traction in low gear. That's true. We'll not argue that. Okay, let's begin reading, please, in verse 15, or 14. I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 14. And I want to read just a couple verses here, and then towards the end of the chapter, or middle of the chapter, we'll read a couple of more verses. But in verse 14, the Bible says, it says, "And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" In other words, you think I'm a fool? I know what you're doing, all right? Don't you think I know what you're doing? And then in verse 16, it says, "And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." All right. Now, look at verse 18. Let me read one more verse. It says, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in thy Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." Now, look at let's go down to verse 27. Verse 27, the Bible here says, "And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons." All right, Joseph and Benjamin. All right, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about Jacob here now. And Judah says that, my servant, my father, said unto us, "Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief shall befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." All right, now, let's pray real quick, and then we'll pick it up right here and show you some more pictures of Joseph as a picture of Christ. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you now for your scriptures, and I pray that you will bless richly as we open your scriptures tonight and look at them. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may we just get something this evening that will help us to grow and will strengthen our faith and help us to better appreciate our salvation and our Savior and what the Savior has done for us. So bless us richly tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last Wednesday evening, we saw how Joseph sort of strung his brothers along. He knew them, but they did not know him. And so just sort of played with them a little bit and had a plan. And he told them that that they called on them as spies. And of course, they vehemently denied that they were spies. And so Joseph said that he wanted them to prove that he was that they were not spies. So they Joseph told them, "Go home and bring your little brother, your baby brother. Bring him, and when I see him, I will know that you folks are not spies." All right, so this was a well thought out plan on Joseph's part to expose them for the crimes of that they committed against him all those years ago. But it was also a way to take care of the brethren and to take care of Joseph's daddy, Jacob. All right, so Benjamin came back, and of course, as I just read for you here, this is what Judah was telling Joseph that his dad said to him as they were leaving, and they had Benjamin in their possession, and one of the others stayed behind, and Reuben, I think it was, stayed behind, and so the others went back and they persuaded Jacob to let Benjamin go back with them. Now, when he came back, then Joseph loaded them up with goods. All right? He gave them grain galore. I mean, he just gave them sack upon sack upon sack of grain. And then loaded their camels and loaded their donkeys and sent them home. And no doubt, as they were leaving the palace area, a sense of joy came over them, knowing how happy their father Jacob was going to be. And he was going to be happy because they were not only bringing food back, and a lot of it, but they were also bringing little baby brother back. And so there was certainly going to be a lot of rejoicing once they got back home to Jacob. But Joseph had a little scheme up his sleeve. And we read that Joseph had his men place a silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. All right, so realize this now. Everybody else They just got a sack of grain. But when Benjamin had the men threw Benjamin's grain upon the camel and tied it off, unbeknownst to him or to any of the others, there was a silver cup that belonged to the Joseph, and it was buried down in the grain. And so they got just a little ways out, away from town, on their journey home, and then Joseph's men came upon them, overtook them, and accused them of stealing from Joseph. Well, of course, they denied that. They said, "We did not take a thing." But when the men searched Joseph's men searched the sack of Benjamin, sure enough, there was the silver cup. And then all of them were arrested and hauled back to the house of Joseph, to the house of Pharaoh. And Joseph feigned like this was a serious issue, and Benjamin was going to have to stay. The rest of them could go back, but Benjamin was going to have to stay. And what follows now is the crux of the whole matter. All right? What follows is really the heart of the whole matter. Judah steps up. Remember, Judah was the brother, the fourth brother, and it was upon Judah that blessing would go. All right, it went, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then went to Judah. All right, so Judah would be in the family line from which eventually the Lord Jesus would be born. And so it's kind of ironic here that Judah steps up and gives a touching and a heart-rending plea on behalf of his aging father, and said to Joseph, if they did not return home with Benjamin, even though he was now a grown man, their father would certainly drop dead. And Judah, I did not read the whole thing here for you, I probably should have, but Judah basically just starts to fall apart, okay? He loses it. I mean, he is so desperate, and he knows that if they go home without Benjamin, it's going to kill their daddy. And they did not want to be responsible for that. As far as they knew, they had already killed Joseph. As far as they knew, he was dead. And they certainly did not want to leave Benjamin in Egypt and have to go home and face their elderly dad and tell him that that Benjamin was thrown in prison for stealing a cup. And then, of course, stand there and plead with his dad, saying, "We didn't do it, we didn't do it." You know, nobody ever does it, do they? But in this case, they really didn't. But anyway, poor old Judah, he just falls apart. And he starts just blabbering away. I mean, he's just talking, and he's telling Joseph. Now remember, he did not know that it was Joseph. Okay, remember that now. And he starts telling Joseph all about what they had done earlier to their brother Joseph all those years ago. Now, they say that confession is good for the soul. And it's quite obvious that they were feeling very guilty. And they knew that they could not go home. They could never go home without their baby brother, because they just knew that Jacob would not be able to handle it. You know, the Jews, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but I think I've taught it to you several times before, But the Jews have always had a feeling that whenever something awful happened to a person, it was God judging them because of some sin that they had committed. All right, now that was, they felt that way in the Old Testament. And of course, you realize that that all religions sort of have that same feeling. Okay, if something is good, then God has blessed. But if something is bad, then God must be judging. And God is judging because we have done, quote unquote, something bad. Do you remember the disciples came to the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, and there was a fella that was blind. He was born blind, and the disciples walked by, saw him, and they asked Jesus, "Who hath sinned?" Remember that? Who hath sinned? And then they got specific. This man or his parents? But you see, if that guy was blind, it was because somebody had sinned and God was judging. All right? Now, you know, we know now, because we have a New Testament, but we know now that judging that judgment can be because of sin. We also know that something bad can happen, and it has nothing at all to do with sin or judgment, but it happened so that God could prepare us and teach us and instruct us on how to trust Him even in the midst of a storm. And so they said, the disciples said, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents, in that he was born blind?" So to the Jews, there was, and still is, there was a cause and effect way of looking at everything. All right, everything. They looked at it in that light. So old Judah now is talking to the Lord, and he is literally talking to Joseph, and he is literally talking, folks, a mile a minute. He went back all those years earlier to the field where Joseph was thrown down in that pit. He went all the way back and went through it all. And the reason that he was bearing his soul is simply because he was trying to garner any compassion that might be in the heart of the man who was before them, who held their future in his hands. All right? So he's begging. All right? If you look at 27 to 31 of this chapter, verse 27 down to verse 31, you will notice here that Judah says his father said to them, whenever they took Benjamin from him and headed back down to Egypt, that they had better bring him home. You better bring him home. If you don't bring him home, if something should befall him. You know, you kind of get the impression that Jacob thought there might be something fishy in the story that they came home and told me about Joseph. You know, you kind of get the impression that, you know, he really had a question mark in his mind that they might have had something to do with Joseph not coming home. And so here, verse 29, "And if ye take this also from me, if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." So you kind of get the idea, folks, Jacob thought that they weren't being exactly honest with everything that they knew about what happened to Joseph. Now, look now, if you will, at chapter 45 and verse 1. Now, that's the story. Everybody got the story now? All right, so let's look at what happened. Okay, look at verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers." Man, that is one of the most touching scenarios in the Bible, scenes in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. While everybody else was asked to leave the room, all of Joseph's servants, all of his guards, anybody that was in there who was not family had to leave. And then once everybody was out and no man stood with him, in other words, Joseph was elevated. They were down below. Remember, they're servants. They are underlings. And he is in the place of Pharaoh, Judah said. In other words, he is running the show. He is running the show. I have heard folks say that Ramesses II, I think, is the Pharaoh they think this was, and that he had died, and that Joseph was doing such a wonderful job in the country that the people just looked to him just to carry on what had been going on. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's what I've read, and so that may be why Judah said that you are in the place of Pharaoh. He was top dog, all right? He was the one calling the shots. And so Joseph could not contain himself any longer. His purpose, so to speak, what he wanted to accomplish with his brethren had been accomplished. He had dealt with them in such a way that he was able to wring a confession of their guilt and the horrible sin that they had committed against him and against God. He had seen the dreams that he had when he was a teenager all those many years ago, when he saw his brothers as stalks of corn and as stars, and they would bow before him. All right, so when he when all of that was done and he saw his brothers bowing before him, even though they did not know yet who he was, but he knew. And he saw them bowing and knew that the dream that God had given him was now come to life. It was fulfilled. And so who can imagine, folks, who can imagine the agonizing moments that these brothers had in front of Joseph while Judah was spilling their story shamefully and with a tone of disgrace, admitting just how wicked their behavior had been toward their little brother. You see, Joseph had set them up as he caused all their evil ways to come to the surface where they could no longer hide from what they had done. They told it all to Joseph. Again, not knowing that it was Joseph. But they told the whole thing to Joseph. And they told how they had cast him in that pit. They told how they had closed their ears to his cry as he was being taken away, carted away down to Egypt. They told how they had lied to their father and how they thought that their scheme would never be revealed. But yet, folks, here's all these years later, and they're realizing that what goes around comes around. And the guilt is just absolutely destroying them. And Joseph stood right there in front of them, right in front of them, and watched their agony as their past came roaring back to haunt them. Now, folks, don't forget, last week and also I preached on it Sunday morning, be sure your sin will find you out. All right, what you sow is what you reap. All right, don't forget those principles. Everything that needed to be accomplished in the purpose of God had been done. It had all been done. It had all been done. And so Joseph felt that now it's time to reveal to them that the man they had been dealing with for these many months now was indeed the very man that they were confessing to, as far as they knew, killing. Now that was a pretty ingenious plan, don't you think? And boy, it worked to a T. But now look at verse 1. And we realize, we see here, that Joseph becomes the deliverer of the world. He becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus as the one who would deliver the world from sin. Not just the brethren, but they came to Joseph from all the nations, it says. They came from all over, Gentiles, coming and buying food. The Egyptians coming and giving their land. The famine was terrible. Folks were dying. And Joseph had the wisdom, because God gave it to him, to stockpile the corn. And so when the world needed a deliverer, then Joseph was that man. So let's just go ahead and read verse 2. It says, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. They heard him crying, weeping, wailing. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were, what's the next word? I guess they would be, wouldn't they? Can you imagine when he revealed who he was? Oh my. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Come near to me, I pray you. That means I ask you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now watch this. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. Nor angry with yourselves. In other words, Don't sit here mad at each other because you got found out. Don't you be mad at Judah for blabbering and telling the whole story. You got found out. It doesn't make any difference how you got found out. You got found out. So don't get angry at one another. Watch this now. Watch this. Who does this? I got to ask you, folks, who does this? Listen, for God did send me before you to what?
Preserve
life. Is that not why our Savior came? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, thank God for that. To preserve life. Look at verse, look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Folks, that's exactly what our Savior did. He came and died on that cross. And when he died on that cross, God took your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world, and placed that sin penalty upon his Son, and there on that cross, Jesus paid our debt and preserved life. Now we who know Christ as our Savior, we are on our way to heaven. And our life is eternal in Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, God, with Joseph, God gives us such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus. God loves the world. You see, the Lord Jesus is the deliverer of mankind, of all mankind. Red, yellow, black, white, purple, doesn't matter. I saw a girl yesterday, green hair, green, just green as it could be. And I thought, you know, I don't think I'd look good in that. So, you would. Oh, I'm sorry. Do what?
Any color for John.
Any color, yeah. Yeah, put. I'm not gonna say what just crossed my mind. I'm not gonna say it. No. Don't get thee behind me, Satan. All right, and listen, Joseph, hated by his brethren. Jesus, hated by his brethren. All right? And John tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was the beloved of his father. The Lord Jesus is the beloved of his father. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver into the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans. And the Lord Jesus was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of the Roman Gentiles. All right? So Joseph sold to the Egyptians, Jesus sold to the Romans, but both are Gentiles. All right, so the picture's there. And in the fullness of time, Joseph was sent into the field of the world to seek his brethren. And in the fullness of the time, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Joseph found his brothers, the nation, all right? His brothers, the nation, the 12 tribes, they are Israel. He found his brothers, the nation, the 12 tribes, dwelling in the land of Dothan, which means law. They were following the law of Moses when Jesus came. And so Dothan means law. That's where the brothers were. But then when the Lord Jesus came into the world, what did he do? He found his brethren, the Jews, living in the law still. And not just the law, but the Talmud. Law upon law upon law upon law. And everything was based on works. But Jesus came to give grace. And after being rejected by his brethren, Joseph ended up being elevated to the right hand of the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh. And then it appears that Joseph became the most powerful man on the planet. And let me remind you that when our Savior came and went to the cross and then resurrected, he went back to heaven where he was elevated to the right hand of God Almighty.
Amen.
And folks, the right hand, that's the seat of authority. That's the hand of power. All right? So the right hand is always a picture of the place of authority, the place of power. When Joseph was in Egypt, after being rejected, he took in Egypt a Gentile bride. In other words, a woman from Egypt. And while the Lord Jesus was rejected of his brethren and has been in heaven now for the last 2,000 years, sitting upon the right hand of power, what has he been doing? Well, he sent back his Holy Spirit, who has been gathering up a Gentile bride for him. Isn't that awesome? So folks, I don't know that the pictures can be any more clear than what they are with Joseph. Just absolutely amazing. All right, now let me show you one more thing before we close. All right, I want you to consider for a moment the divine hand of God at work in all of this. Folks, something like this does not just happen. Okay? It doesn't just happen. I was looking at NASA videos. I think it was might have been last night, night before. I don't remember. But I was looking at some of the things that Hubble has taken pictures of. If you have a few minutes, you really ought to look at that. That's amazing. And there is a picture on one of those. I'm not sure which one it is. I watched a bunch of them, but there is a picture that I think was taken by one of our astronauts that was still in the lunar orbiter going around the moon while the others were down on the moon. And it's a picture of the Earth just hanging there.
Wow.
Just hanging there. It looks like you could reach out and touch it. It's amazing. It's one of the most amazing things. There's not a cloud that you can see, except for when you get up to the poles. It's just wide open. There's the ocean. You can see the Atlantic. You can see the Indian Ocean. You can see the Middle East. You can see Africa. Australia down here. You can just see it as clear as it can be. And I was just sitting there looking at that picture. Just sitting there staring at it. And I thought, wow, that did not just happen.
Amen.
There is absolutely no way that just happened. It couldn't have just happened. You say, well, then how did it happen? God put it there.
Yeah.
I mean, if you have to ask,
yeah.
God put it there. All right, so it's the same with this, folks. There is no way that this could have just all happened. Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, well, isn't that a coincidence? And he would say, yeah, but it sure is a wonderful coincidence, isn't it? No, God's got his hand in all of it, folks. And here we can see the omniscient overriding hand of God at work, making even the wrath of man praise him. All right? So get a load of this. The wrath of man. Here are all these brothers, and they're just so full of bitterness. They can't stand Joseph. And they take him and throw him down in a pit, and then he is sold, and he's in a caravan on his way down to Egypt, and he turns and looks back, and he's crying, calling their names, and they just close their ears to him. They don't want to hear it. And then all these years later, everybody get out of the room. And they all get out of the room. And he starts to weep. And then he raises his head and he looks Judah straight in the eye.
Yeah.
And he said, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Oh, mercy. Folks, look at the overall picture from a grand scale. You see, the brothers, with wicked intentions, they threw him in the pit. They watched him carted off, all the while he was crying for them to help him. And of course, they thought, we'll never see him again. And I'm sure from the little things that were said in the story, I am sure that the guilt was great, but they carried on and kept their lying secret to themselves. Their sin was absolutely despicable, and yet God permitted all of this to happen with an eye to the future welfare of the very self-same murderers that Joseph was standing in front of. You say, why would God do that? Well, maybe number one, because he knew that Joseph could handle it.
Yeah, it's true.
He made Joseph. All right? He tested Joseph, and he knew he was a man of character. And so that may be one reason. But now, folks, listen, this is something that a lot of folks stumble over, you know? The fact that God sometimes permits man to sin in order that he might work out his own sovereign plan and will. Think about it, folks. Let me remind you, God is sovereign in all his actions. Go back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment and notice in the garden there is a brilliant exhibition of God's mysterious ways. From the beginningless eternity, God was all alone. He was by himself. He was God. Now, there were God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God was all alone. And before there was a moon or the sun or the stars or planets or constellations, God already was. God did not have to create the universe. He didn't have to. He did not have to create the earth. He didn't have to. He did not have to create man, especially in his own image, and place him on this earth that he created. But for reasons known only to himself, and with some final goal in view, God created the entire universe, and in this vast, unending universe, he created one little planet called Earth. And then from the dirt that was on that planet, you got it? The dirt. I mean, we get that stuff on us. We go in and wash it off as quick as we can. My mother used to say, go out back, boys, and she'd get the water hose and turn it on us. Yeah. You're not coming in my house looking like that. Yeah, I bet you do. So God, Dean says, I get that all the time. Yeah, we know, Dean. Folks, God did not have to do all this, but he created a man. And then from the man, he created a woman. And realize, folks, God knew. Realize this now. God knew. Even before he created anything, that man would rebel and would disobey his word and would become a sinner. And yet, knowing this beforehand, God created man nevertheless. God could have created a man who would not choose to sin. You see, God is sovereign. He could have done that. But he created a man who could sin and a man whom he knew would sin. And he did nothing to step in and stop him from sinning. In his sovereignty, God could have stopped Adam at any time. But he did not step in and stop him. God actually allowed, permitted, suffered man to fail and to come under the penalty of death. Now, folks, it is so difficult for us to wrap our minds around that little point that I just made to you. And theologians have sat and preachers have sat and argued about the matter for ever since man has been around. But we can never deny the fact that God permits things to happen in order that out of it may come some greater revelation of himself. All right? So, look at chapter 45, verse 7 and 8. Notice Joseph says, God sent me. God sent me. Folks, listen. If Adam had not sinned, there would be no need for redemption. Without Adam's sin, we would never know God's plan of salvation. We would never have known the love of God for a sinner. We would never have known the grace of God that could reach down into the pit of sin and lift us out and save us, even the vilest of sinners. We would never have known that. Now, this certainly does not explain everything, but we can see that God made man sin the occasion for the revelation of himself in redemption, for the sending of his son into the world to die for sinners. Folks, were it not for sin, Jesus would never have come. There would have been no incarnation. There would have been no Bible. There would have been no gospel hymns. There would have been no gospel preaching. There would have been never been all the other blessings that have been made possible by the revelation of God to poor, lost sinners in the person of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at 7 and 8. Joseph says, God sent me. God sent me. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's just a little grist for the mill right there. All right? All right, I got to do this. Go to 50 real quick. I promise I'm going to let you go just this one second. Look at 50. All right, years have passed now. Jacob has died, and their daddy is dead. All right, look at verse 15. It says, chapter 50, verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure," what?
"Hate
us. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren." Yeah, right. All right, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to," what's the next word?
Save
"much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you." Wow. Who does that? God does that. "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them. Not only did he say that, but he drew them to himself. You see, just like a loving shepherd puts his arms around that sheep and holds it tight and carries it to safety. That's our Savior, folks. That's our Savior. He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Boy, there's a new concept.
Amen.
Speaking kindly to one another. Preach. All right. Oh, 5 minutes late. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the word of God. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. Help us to realize this picture that we painted this evening. And Father, help us to see what a wonderful God we serve and what a wonderful Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this now to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.